Good evening, everybody. Please turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. And at this time, we will take a time of prayer. This gives us an opportunity now to consider our lives and to go to the Father and name and cite any known sins if we have them. And if right now you have any problems or difficulties that are on your soul, on your heart, now is a good time to hand those over to the Lord so that you can just relax, concentrate on God's Word as it's taught tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, thank you for another chance tonight to come together with the royal family and hear your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for his work on the cross. And we also thank you for his thinking, who he is, his virtue and his character. And we just ask, Father, that each and every time we get in front of the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit takes from that Word and uses his power to be able to transform us more and more into the virtue and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. And if every day that happens, then that's been a worthwhile day. And Father, we also ask this morning for the need, this evening, for the needs of the saints. You know, so many of them are facing very difficult challenges at this time, Father. We just ask for your grace, blessings, and provision to be with them. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. A couple of announcements. Next week is the 4th of July, next Wednesday. There'll be no class on Wednesday evening because that's the holiday, but there will be service on Tuesday evening instead. That'll be a regular class. It won't be a basics class. So next Tuesday, July 3rd, we will be meeting, as well as our regular time on Thursday. Also next Sunday, this Sunday coming right up, actually, July 1st, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So we're looking forward to that. Also, we're going to take our summer break from July 29th to August 2nd, all right, at the end of the month. Again, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. The title of tonight's message is that the elders will cast their crowns before the Lord's throne. This is a reference to the book of Revelation, chapter 4, which we will go to tonight. It's really the last piece of the puzzle when it comes to the subject of crowns. We pretty much finished that up last night. In fact, we finished up the whole subject of the differences among believers in heaven, in the eternal state. And whenever you get on a subject like that, the differences among believers and also the crowns that we can earn and by our works, it's only natural that our focus tends to start to shift and we can get a little bit maybe too subjective. And so this last piece of the puzzle in Revelation 4, I think, brings us back to the fact that without Christ, we really can't do a thing. And that all of what we're talking about when we talk about running our race, it's all subject to the principles of the grace of God. That the only way in which we can make any progress in God's plan is because of the resources and the grace that he keeps pouring into our life. And we really always have to bring that back around to that. Yes, our volition matters. You know, God has set things up so that his sovereignty, his plan intersects with the free will of man for this period of time, our earthly life. He's done that because that's how he resolves the conflict between him and Satan, by allowing free creatures to make free decisions. And so that's in play, but around it all, I mean, we have to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ controls all of human history, for example, and that the only way all things can ever be working together for good is that God's in control and that he's providing whatever's needed to have those things work out. So this element tonight, that the final element we're going to put in place when it comes to the crowns, should bring that all around for us. And we're going to see that tonight. But we have been looking at heaven, at the eternal state, the end of the race. And we've been seeing the fact that we're all going to be in heaven. We're all going to have resurrection bodies. We're all going to have eternal life. We're all already considered perfectly righteous by God. But there will be differences between and among believers in heaven also. And these differences that we've seen are spoken of in terms of rank, rulership, reward, recognition, privilege, and intimacy. And we've covered each of those in turn, looking at the different places in the New Testament that bring these different principles out of differences among believers in the eternal state. Rank, rulership, reward, recognition, privilege, and intimacy. And you know, these things that the Lord reveals in the Word of God are meant to motivate us. They're meant to be tools that the Holy Spirit can use to guide us in the right direction in life and to keep us motivated when it's very difficult sometimes to go forward in God's plan. And so tonight, I want you to see another passage in 2 Peter, where Peter talks about a progression of virtues being added to the believer. And then he ends up somewhere. And where he ends up, I think, is another statement that from the New Testament that there are differences among believers in the eternal state. And we're going to see how that plays out right now. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, there's a good deity of Christ verse. If you have a collect, I collect those. You know, if you need an extra one, come see me. I collect them. That's another one right there. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. God's accountants don't add, they multiply. That's another thing, you know. They all about the Word of God is tens and hundreds. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge. Notice how it's multiplied to you. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And in another passage, when Jesus Christ talks about eternal life, he says it's to know God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The very life that we live is through the knowledge of God. I want to keep mentioning these things because I think sometimes if we're not really focused, it's very easy, human nature being what it is, to get sloppy when it comes to the importance in the church age of a regular, disciplined approach to God's word. But when you see a verse like this, it all comes back that, you know, what's grace? Grace is God pouring things into our life. What's peace? It's a sense of contentment no matter what happens. How do I get that? Do you want that to be multiplied and overflowing in your life? Do you want blessings overflowing in your life? Do you want that peace that surpasses understanding? And do you want to see it multiply in your life over the years? I do. And how do I get it? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, in learning the Bible. That's how you get it. It's pretty clear right there. Seeing that his divine power, his grace now, has granted to us everything. Do you realize that God's power is sitting there waiting for you to turn it on? And it's in the same way that Florida Power and Light, I think that's the utility here. I always get confused about, is that right? Yeah, I don't know. Florida Power and Light, you know, their wires, they come to your house and they go through that big box and then it's just sitting there. And all you got to do is flick a switch and then that power comes into your life. Do you realize the same thing is true about God's power, the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead? That God's basically waiting, tapping his feet for you to turn to him and say, I want that power to come into my life. I need it to operate. Now, the way we do that is to realize that there's two kinds of power in this world, in us, in our lives. And it's the power of the flesh and the power of the spirit. And you're operating under one or the other. You know, yeah. I sometimes think about the analogy of being in a ship, and trying to get somewhere. And there's an oar and there's a sail. You know, and then so if you want to do it all yourself, you pick up the oar, you know, and all of it, you do that as long as you can. But if you ever notice that there's only one oar, by the way, so you can't do both sides. So if you're on this side, all of once in a while, you're kind of like doing this. You're not really getting too far. Then you switch to the other side and you're kind of doing like this. And you're not getting that far because it's all up to you. So then, though, you get the bright idea finally of lifting the sail up. Raise your sail. And now all of a sudden you've got this thing called the wind. And it's the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, the only trick about that is that as soon as you lift up the sail, now you got to go where the wind takes you. You see, as long as you got the oar, you're under the delusion that you're in control of your life, even though you're really just going in circles. But as soon as you put the sail up, now all of a sudden, it's not only the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's the direction that he wants to take your life in, that you've just surrendered to him. And that is the way it works. God's power will only work in the direction that he wants to take your life. He won't. So you may wonder, oh, I've been praying for this. I've been, you know, I think I'm letting the Holy Spirit, but I've been asking for this. And the thing that you've been asking for is something that God doesn't want you to have. The power of the Holy Spirit will never push you in that direction that's opposed to the will of God. And that's why it's so important to learn the Word of God. And to have it well understood and to be under a teaching ministry of a pastor who rightly divides the word so that your soul is well trained in trying to discern the word of God and the will of God in your life. And so, but that's the power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is available to every one of us. And God is glorified when we figure out how to let that power work in our life. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us. In other words, he's already given it to you. It's already, you don't have to do anything for him to finally say, okay, you can have this power. He's already given it to you in his will for your life, election. That's what election is all about. God and predestination. Election just means that God wills his highest and best for you, period, as his child. And predestination means that he's already supplied everything that you need in order to make that complete journey that he has for your life. It's pretty much what it boils down to. And so that's all in place. You know, that's the thing we've got to come around to, that God has already come to the table and provided everything that he possibly can. He's done his job to the max. We can never say, well, God didn't give me the power to do something. That's why I didn't obey the word of God. Not true. The power is there. And this verse points that out. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us, not will, but has, everything pertaining to life and godliness, pertaining to anything in your life, your natural life, and as well as your spiritual life. God's already provided. He's already ordained for those resources to be in place. And again, it's just a matter of us making the decision that we're going to go according to his plan, that we're going to lift our sail up and have the Holy Spirit take us where the Word of God is telling us that God's plan would have us go. And if we do that, we'll see tremendous progress in our life. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, spiritual life. And that is through how he repeats himself again, Peter, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Once again, Peter is emphasizing. Now, this is Peter. Now, if this were Paul, all right, that'd be one thing. Because we know that Paul was a great scholar. You might say, well, of course, Paul's going to emphasize knowledge and study because that's the kind of guy he was. He was a Pharisee. He was a genius. But this is Peter. This is the fisherman, gang. This was the guy who was impetuous, who always just wanted, let's get going, let's get it over with. He's a great witness to the importance of the Word of God because that was not his nature at all. And he's saying here that, look, God's granted you everything pertaining to your life and the spiritual life through the knowledge of him. It's important to learn about Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Through the Word of God, through the teaching ministry of a pastor teacher. That is how you learn the knowledge of Christ and of God our Savior, because it's been revealed. You see, this is why you can't just go around and do any old way you want, figuring you'll just figure out who God is and learn about him. You never will do that. The thing about Christianity is that God decided to reveal himself through his word. That's what it says. And in the church age, he has established a spiritual gift of pastor teacher to communicate that word. So he set it up. He said, look, if you want to know me, you got to go to my word. And I've given you a gift, a help, in order for you to be able to do that. I've set up a congregation with spiritual gifts and communicators that have the gift of communicating it to you so that you can just show up after your tough day and just sit and relax and let somebody work to give you the teaching. And that's exactly how we set it up. And so everything that we see here related to spiritual growth, to grace working in our life, that sense of contentment centers around knowledge. Knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And it's knowledge we can only get in the Bible. It's a special revelation that God has done. God has seen fit through the human authors of Scripture to reveal these things about himself, who he is, and to reveal who his son is, and to reveal the plan for your life. And it's in the Bible and nowhere else. Nowhere else will you get this information. Through the true knowledge of him who called us, there's election, by his own glory and excellence. All right, so far we've seen that Peter is highlighting the importance of knowing who God is and who Jesus Christ is for this spirituality that he wants us to have. Now what he's going to do is he's now going to start describing this in some very specific ways, specific virtues that he says are going to develop one after the other. We saw that with James when he told us that when we go through difficult things, there are these Holy Spirits on the scene developing perseverance and character in us. We saw it in the book of Romans in chapter 5 where Paul says the same thing about the Holy Spirit on the scene when we go through troubles and tribulations, that he turns that into character and integrity and hope. Here we see the same thing. Look at 2 Peter 1 verse 4. For by these, by what? The true knowledge of him who called us and the power that's behind it. By these, he has granted us, to us, his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, notice again, it's the word of God. See, the promises are all in the word of God. Peter, again and again, is saying that, okay, do you want the grace of God to be operating in your life? Then learn more about God and Jesus Christ. If you want power to operate in your life so that everything you need in your natural life and your spiritual life is flowing, then it's through the true knowledge of him who called you. And now he's saying that if you want to be partakers of the divine nature, which is an amazing thing to think about, that God has given us a new nature and to be partaking of it, and taking of it every day of our lives. How? Because he's given us promises in the word of God. And if we claim those, that's how. By the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Notice, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Do you realize that that's exactly why Christ came and died on the cross? So that we could escape. We're all born in our trespasses and sins. We're all born in this fallen world. And there's no escape, naturally speaking. If you take Christ out of the picture, there's no escape. You know, our nature is not capable of undoing itself. And we're going to die. And this world, there's no way. Satan is the god of this world. We're stuck were it not for Jesus Christ bursting into human history and saying, I'm here to rescue you. I'm here to grant you the great escape. And the great escape is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, that we know that's true, you know, positionally. We know that by believing in Christ, we're born again and we'll go to heaven. We get that. But how about your daily life? How about the idea that God wants to provide a way of escape for you in your daily conflicts, your daily difficulties, a way of escape for you? Now, listen about that, to the sin that so easily besets you. That, see, I think sometimes we get the wrong idea about the grace of God. And Paul had to deal with this in Romans 6. And it's basically that, okay, now that I know that there's a solution to my sins, then, hey, I'm just going to relax about my sins. No big deal, right? It's a very common error that believers get into. That, you know what, my sins are no big deal. I just name and cite it. It's okay. I'll never be any different and blah, 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 blah. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God does not say that. The Word of God says that Christ came to deliver you from your sins, not to leave you in them and not feel bad about them anymore, but to deliver you out of that and to have victory over that. That's what Romans 6 is all about. That by understanding that when he died, we died, we tap into the power of the cross so that we can escape our sinfulness in time. Now, we'll never be achieving sinless perfection. Don't get me wrong. But we can have victory over those areas of our life because God came through the Lord Jesus Christ to give us a way of escaping those things. And here we see it right here, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this reason also, applying all diligence, notice, in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness, or the spirituality. And in your spirituality, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. And here we are again, in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right back to the same thing, that it's all based on the power of God, the power of the Word of God, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderfully crafted passage here because we begin with the grace of God and God's power making it all possible. Then we get into that nitty-gritty part where it does look like it's all up to us because we come on the scene now and we're applying the diligence, but we're applying his power. It's like we're turning the switch on, but it's his power coming through the wires. Applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In other words, this is going to happen as you believe the word of God. You're going to change. God's going to change you on the inside. You're going to have more moral excellence. You're going to have more knowledge of the word of God. That's going to lead you to more self-control, more perseverance in the word of God and in the plan of God. And godliness, spirituality, you're going to grow spiritually. Then there's going to be fruit. You're going to find out that you're going to be extending that growth to other people in grace and kindness that you exhibit to other people. And in brotherly kindness, love. In other words, there's a great progression here of how it is when you put your sail up. When you say, I'm going to go the way that God wants me to go here. I'm going to use His resources. I'm going to turn to the Word of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit and let that be the daily portion of my life, pushing me forward in the plan of God. And so these virtues are developed inside of us as we do that. And in verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, notice that God's never content with a little bit, that He wants these things to be growing more and more, the knowledge and all these things, the self-control, the spirituality, the love. He wants that to be increasing, multiplied. That's how He started it, right? Grace be multiplied to you in the knowledge. But these things, these attributes, it'll be multiplied too. These qualities are yours and are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful. I love how He puts it in the negative there. Neither useless nor unfruitful. What is He saying? He's saying that apart from this, you're going to be useless. Apart from this, you're going to be unfruitful. And most people, that's going to be the nature of their spiritual life. They're going to pretty much be useless. A horrible way of saying it, but that's the Bible. You're pretty much useless to the master. You know, that's okay. They're saved. They're going to heaven. But in terms of the things that He's working out now in the angelic conflict, they're pretty much useless. There's pretty much no fruit there. But on the other hand, if these are increasing in your life, you're going to be useful and fruitful in the true knowledge. There it is again, the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Again, you know, part of this is that the Lord to bring you out of that pattern of slavery that's been a part of your life in the area of sins. Forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. You see, that's our part. Our part is that diligence. What is that? Well, it's just every day of your life, making it a priority, making it your number one priority. You all have a number one priority. You know, it just may or may not be the Lord. It may or may not be the Word of God. And that's up to you. I mean, this is where, again, it's the crafting that God has put together in His plan between His resources, His sovereignty, His power on the one hand, and our choices on the other. And every once in a while, we have to be reminded of that balance. Now, on the one hand, He's pouring in grace, He's pouring in power, and that's all what He's trying to do in our lives. But on the other hand, He's asking us to be diligent on a daily basis. He's saying, make this the number one priority in your life. I mean, Jesus Christ used to say the most outrageous things when He was walking the planet. He would say things like, and I know we kind of temper this by saying love less. But, you know, I'm going to read with the Bible. He says, unless you hate your mother and your father and indeed your own life, you can't be my disciple. That'll wake you up in the morning. That's a good brisk slap in the face, isn't it? You can't do it. You can't be my disciple. And He said, you better count the cost. He says, you know, no king goes into battle with 10,000 soldiers against 20,000 unless he thinks he can win. And if he doesn't, he has terms ahead of time. And he's saying, don't tell me that you're going to be the disciple, my disciple and all of that. But you haven't made the decision that you're going to be diligent about it, that you're going to make me number one in your life. And the Bible talks about God being number one all over the place. You know, in the book of Ephesians, we're told that we should watch out for any idols in any rooms of our soul. Because they're going to be there from time to time. We all have to get honest with ourselves from time to time about our priorities. What really is the number one priority in my life? You know, what am I ultimately loyal to? And, you know, you may want to run away from that question. I can understand that. My natural response is to run away from it too. But here's what's going to happen. You see, the Lord has a way of having these things revealed to us one way or the other. Because what will happen is there will come a time in our life where there will be a conflict, where there will be something that you have to make a choice. And the choice that you make will reveal your priorities in life. And sometimes it's very hard to face that. But you know what? The Lord wants us to. The Lord doesn't expect us. He knows that coming into this whole thing called the Christian way of life, we're dragging with us worldly thinking, wrong priorities. He knows that. All right. He's not going to condemn us for having wrong priorities. He knew that. If we had all the right priorities, Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to come. We'd just go along our life and we'd be obedient to God. He knows we got some big problems in our soul. But you see, Jesus Christ used to also say that, you know, watch out, because if the light that is in you is darkness, how great the darkness? What did he mean by that? He meant that if you're walking around thinking that you've got the right priorities and you don't, then you've got an even bigger problem. So it's much healthier for you to just stop and say, you know what? I don't have the right priorities. You know what? I talk about the fact that God is number one, but when I look at my life over the last year, actually, you know, my family was number one, you know, and my health was number two, and God was a distant third. You know, now you might say, oh, I would never want to say that. Well, you know what? The issue is it true? If it's true, you better say it, and you better realize that that's never going to change unless you go to him honestly and say, you know what? I'm facing up to this. My priorities are wrong. And the only way it's ever going to change is if you renew my thinking. If you help me to turn my life around in terms of my thinking and my priorities. He's got to do it. You see, that's the beauty of grace. He's not asking us to change it. He'll do the changing. But he is asking us to be honest and look at it and say, you know what? This is wrong. I don't have the right priorities in life. And I know that because of how I live. I know that when push comes to shove, when two things actually collide, the choice I make usually is the wrong thing. It's usually not the Lord. It's usually not his word. It's something else. That's a higher priority to me. Whatever it might be. It might be a hobby. It might be your job. It might be money. It might be your house. It might be a lot of different things. But whatever it is, be honest with yourself and say, you know what? I don't have the right priorities. I don't put the Lord number one in my life. And then you have a choice. You can either then go forward from there and just say, you know what? That's the way it's going to be. Now, I respect that as being intellectually honest, but you're going to have a miserable life. You know, the worst thing to do is to ignore it and then go on like everything's okay. The best thing to do is to realize your priorities are wrong and go to the Lord and just submit to him and ask for his power in your life to change it. And, of course, the way it changes is by... Yeah, I'm just going to sound like a broken record, but is by you submitting to the Word of God on a regular basis so that your thinking changes, renewing your thinking. The Bible talks about laying aside the old, having the Word of God come into your life, and picking up the new. And that's the process that we have to use because our diligence, we are most diligent in our number one priority in our life. That's just the way it is. We are. We all have that ability. We all have the ability to wake up in the morning and to apply our time, our focus, our concentration to things, to those things. And that will show you really, you know, what your priorities are. You know, when you have the ability to really concentrate on something, what is it that you concentrate on? When you have a choice to do it. Now, look, I'm not talking about the things that you have to do to survive. I know full well that if you're a mom, okay, there's a lot of things you got to deal with and concentrate on during your day to take care of your children and your household. I'm not talking about that. Okay, if you're a man and you're working, I know when you're on the job, you've got to adopt your concentration to whatever it is, the task that you've been hired to do. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the other part of your life where you do have some choice about what it is that you concentrate on. I'm talking about that. What is it that you choose? All right? And we saw this in the past as well. The other issue is other things like the resources that you've been given. What do you dedicate them to? You know? When you have extra time, when you have extra money, where does it go? This is not to put you on a guilt trip or to try to force you to do certain things. It's giving you the tools for you to evaluate what are my priorities in life. Because whatever it is that your priority is, that's where you will apply your diligence. And don't kid yourself. You know, that is what it means to apply your diligence. And we have the ability to do that. God has given us freedom in order to make those choices. But if we're not doing this, if we're not increasing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we're putting ourselves in a position where we're going to be useless and unfruitful to the Lord. Going to heaven, but we're not going to follow along what he has to say here. Verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. His calling and choosing you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's called you and he's chosen you to a great, great destiny. Not only you know, being born again, but that abundant entrance into the kingdom. The rewards and the promises that he's made, and also your destiny in time. The things that he has prepared for you that eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard. But we have to be diligent to make that a reality in our lives. That's what it means to make certain. It doesn't mean that we have to go and say, are you sure you called me? Are you sure? It's not that kind of making certain. It means making it a reality in your life. Again, God's done his deal. He's called you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's elected you to his highest and best. Okay, now the issue is, are you going to make that a reality in your life or not? Are you going to live in His highest and best or not? You see, that's where our decisions come into play. For as long as you notice, practice these things, you will never stumble. That's so. I know I bring up my kids a lot, but from time to time, I want to just check in on the priorities of my kids. I just kind of want to know what they are. Now, one way I do that is to ask them. I'll ask them, hey, what's your, look at your life right now. Tell me what you think your priorities are in life. And then they'll say, we've done this a couple, and they'll mention them. And then I'll say, okay, great. But the other way, the second way I do it, is also to observe their life. To observe, for example, if they say, my number one priority is football, right? If they say that, and then I watch, and I realize that they do the minimum when it comes to football. They may go to the practice, but I never see them afterwards holding a football or wanting to play catch or doing anything. They never practice. So by their decision about what to practice, they're revealing what their priority really is, what it really is, And it's kind of humorous. I mean, I don't want to, talk about my kids too much, but, really, though, right? When you look at what they're actually doing when they have free time, what do? And it's not just my kids, it's all kids, all right? I'm not picking on my kids, But from that test, there's a lot of kids in life whose number one priority is Legos or video games or even talking on the phone. That's the number one priority. Why do I say that? Because, golly gee, every time they have any free time that's to themselves, when it's finally up to them as to what they're going to be diligent about, that's what they're practicing. They're practicing that. So I can only conclude that that's their biggest priority. But that's serious, though. I mean, I'm picking on the young people because it's easy to, all right? But every one of us has to come face to face with that. What is it? How do I actually, when I have absolute freedom for the next hour about what I do, what is it that I do? When I have absolute freedom about this amount of money to spend it any way I want to, how do I do it? I'm not talking about your needs. I'm not talking about your responsibilities, but you know what I'm talking about. That other stuff, when you have choice in the matter, what is it? Not to condemn, but to be real. Let's be real. Because we're never going to make progress unless we're real. And we can go to the Lord, like David said, convict me of this hidden fault. Help me with this. I can't convict you because I'm the same way. And not only that, but we're all that way. In our nature, we're all that. That's why Christ came. He opened up the escape hatch from that. He's not going to condemn you when you see that about yourself. He's going to say, hallelujah. Finally, they realize that they're in another prison. And so that now they can go and find my escape hatch from that and walk out of there. Until now, they didn't realize it was a problem. But they came to Bible class and they were convicted in an area. And now they can come to me and say, get me out of here. I don't want that priority in my life. But left to myself, that's what I do. And I always will. But I don't really want it that way. I want to change. That's grace. Grace is the power to change. For God so loved the world that He gave His uniquely born Son. So that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And in the meantime, be rescued and brought out of the different prisons that we find ourselves in. But you see, that's the practice part. Very simply tonight, I have a question for you. What are you practicing? What are you practicing in life? When you have some time, when you say, I've got some time to just practice something. Now you might say, oh, that's for kids. When you're in the high school sports, you practice. Or when you want to learn the piano, you practice. That's not for me. I'm an adult. Well, but Peter's writing this to you. I mean, he didn't say, this second letter that I'm writing is only to people 18 or under. If you're older, 18, over 18, this is not for you. No, he's writing this to every believer, And he's asking you tonight. The Word of God is asking you. I don't want to become your enemy by telling you the truth, right? But it's the Word of God that's asking you tonight. What are you practicing? I mean, think about it. Whatever it is in your life where that word had meaning for you at some point in your life. Maybe it was sports. Maybe it was music. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was your golf game, your card game, becoming a better lover, becoming a whatever. Whatever it was, you figured out something in your life that you wanted, and you practiced to get there. Well, that attitude, what is it today in your life that you are dedicating that attitude towards? What do you want to get better at? Where do you want to be better? And what are you practicing? And practice takes time. That's another thing, you know. To think that I'm going to become a great piano player by practicing 5 minutes a day is ridiculous, right? It takes some time. What are you practicing? What in your life have you said, you know what, it's that area I want to get better in. I'm going to be diligent about practicing in that area. And make no mistake, you know, getting better, as it were, in the spiritual life requires exercise over and over again. Practice, habits, you know, habits of thought mostly, really. You know, how are you ever going to learn to think like Jesus Christ if you never practice? I mean, this may sound like works, but it's not. It's just reality, you know. And you have all time, kinds of opportunities to practice, gang. You know, you might hear something in the Word of God like, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now, you hear that, okay, but then the question is, do you practice that? What does that mean? It means that you have many opportunities every day, all right, where something comes into your life that's not really pleasant. You didn't want to hear it. I had two of these things happen in my life today in the last half hour before I came to class. And I didn't want to know that. I really didn't. You know, it wasn't good news. It was tough news, right? But now the question is, and it's not, don't feel bad about me. It's other people that I love. And the question is, now, what do I do with that, right? Now, part of you can just start to stew and get upset and say, oh, what did I do wrong? What did they do wrong? I'm feeling guilty. I'm inadequate. And get this whole stew thing, right? But then you can say, you know what? I'm going to practice the mind of Jesus Christ on that right now. And I'm going to say to first thing I'm going to do is go to the Father and say, Father, thank you, because I know the situation involved. You're going to bring it out for the best for the people involved. So first I want to do is thank you. Do you realize the power that comes into your soul as soon as you do something like that? It's unbelievable. It's real, too. Your whole countenance changes. Your whole viewpoint of the situation changes. It's amazing. It's miraculous. You can either live life under the sun and just do it according to, quote, supposed facts. Oh, they're the facts. They're not changing, you know. And this is what my eye sees. This is what my ear hears. And that's it. And then all of a sudden, that's how you live your life. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that there's another whole realm where you can live. The Bible actually says that Jesus Christ is in heaven, and that's where your life is, and you should be thinking about the things above. Do you? Do you? Do you call out on that when you're in trouble? You know what? Christ is alive. Christ is risen. He's at the right hand of the Father. My life is up there with him, and I'm going to find some way now of the Word of God opening up what that means to the problem I'm facing. What does it mean that I'm in union with him? That's practice, gang. It's not glorious in the sense of, you know, ta-da, right? But it's a daily attitude that says, you know what? There's nothing more important than practicing the mind of my hero, Jesus Christ. If this is real, if we're saying he's our Lord as well as our Savior, and that he's saying what I want you to do is if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free, then why are we continuing in his word? Are we practicing his word? If it says forgive, are you? You know, if it says give, are you? If there's promises in the word of God and he says claim these promises when you are in trouble, are you? When he says prayer is power, are you praying? I mean, when you come across a situation, is the first thing you do try to figure out what you can do about it? Or is the first thing you do prayer? Now, I can't answer that question. I don't really want you to be coming up to me and telling me your answers either, necessarily. I'm asking this for you to be honest and to say, what does it mean to practice these things? It literally means when you hear something in the Word of God, you start living that way. And you call on it on a day in and day out basis. And that's how you live. Practice these things. You will never stumble. What a promise that is. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. You know? There's a lot of people that they come into our lives and they're stumbling. And you know, again, the first thing is you want to just help them. And that's beautiful. We should just want to help them, you know. But then after a period of time, you know what? If you see somebody stumbling and stumbling and stumbling, you know what the best thing you can do for them is to tell them, you know what? I can help you. I can pick you up when you stumble. But if you want to stop that stumbling life, the thing you want to do is plug into the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Plug into the knowledge of the Word of God. And then your soul will stop the stumbling. That's the best thing you can do for somebody. Because, and you might say, oh, it's, you know, that's just easy, or, you know, we're supposed to help people. I know we're supposed to help people, but what's the best help for people? You know, really? I mean, isn't it to have that contentment in your soul, no matter what you're going through? Because you know what? I know we're loving and everything, but there's some things that you just can't protect people from. I mean, being a parent has opened my eyes to this. You know, you always want to rush there. You want to, if there's any possible way, if I could, I would prevent all the horrible things from ever happening in your life. But I can't. So what do? I'll tell you what. I open up the Word of God and I say, here, take this with you. Because no matter what you face in life, this will be enough. You will be able to handle it with the thinking of Jesus Christ. But you got to practice before the evil day. You got to practice this stuff. So when the evil day is here, it is so much a part of your soul that it just all clicks in. And that is the call. That's why we're here on a regular basis, to train ourselves in thinking the way that Jesus Christ thinks, the way the Word of God tells us to think. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. That's a promise. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Now, you either think this is just, you know, poetic truisms that we put on bumper stickers and stuff, or you say, no, this is the Word of God, that God said this. And He doesn't lie. He says, as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. I don't want to get too autobiographical, at times I do, but I had a life from the time I was about 14 years old to the time I was about 35. I was stumbling all over the place in my soul. I mean, I was hurting in a big, big way, in a basic, ultimate way. Like, this life doesn't make any sense. That kind of way. And I just went from one day to the next thinking it's never going to get any better. You know, there's some conventional clinical stuff they said I had and all that. All right, they wanted me to take these pills for the rest of my life. And I used to go to these meetings where everybody was taking these pills for the rest of their life. It was the most sad. They said I had depression. That was much more depressing than anything I had, was to think that for the rest of my life, the best I can hope for is to get together with a bunch of people who are all moaning and groaning and saying, it'll never get any better, but at least I have my pill. I was like, no way. There's got to be something better than that. You know, and guess what? There was. It's called the Word of God, alive and powerful. You know, I went through like that desert experience where for 20 years I was just trying to find these little bits and pieces of trying to live, of trying to get my thinking straight, you know, little things. And I was like, it would take months for me to get this little thing to help me in a little way, not to be so guilt-ridden, not to be so full of fear and despair and all of that. Then a good friend of mine comes into my life, by the name of Rory Clark, and he says, you know what? You would love this. And it was the Integrity, Christian Integrity by Colonel R.B. Dean. You would love this. He was right. When I started picking that stuff up and reading it, man, it was like I've been in the desert getting 1 ounce of water a day, and all of a sudden somebody just dumped me in front of a big reservoir. It was that, there was night and day. This is not about me, but I have not looked back. All right? As soon as I saw that, I was like the guy who sold everything he had, and I want to buy that field because that is it. That is it. You know, and I knew about the Bible that it existed, but I didn't know that it could change your life the way that the doctrinal viewpoint changes your life. And so this promise is very real to me. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble, because that's exactly the way it was. I went from a stumbling, depressed fool to somebody who has a life and a calling from God. And that's a fact. That's who I am, all right? And so I can testify to the reality of that thing. As long as you practice these things, you'll never... Does it mean that I never had problems again? Of course it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that I still don't have times when I'm on my knees crying to the Lord? I still have times when I'm on my knees crying to the Lord. But there's that platform that holds you up. You don't fall headlong, as the Bible says, you know? You get picked up again, and you're on your way. And it's a wonderful thing. But it's according to the Word of God. They did do this, but this never worked. Laying hands on you. Ever see that? You know, oh, we're going to lay hands on you and heal you. That didn't do it. You know, I'm going to speak tongues and there's going to be a prophecy about you and the demons inside you are going to come pouring out. That didn't do it. You know what did it? A daily commitment to God's Word. That's what did it. Practice these things. Now, I'm not bragging. It's not all about me. But you have to understand that these things are real. That when the Bible says, as long as you practice the thinking of Jesus Christ, you'll never stumble in your soul, it means it. And then finally, what we've been building to tonight, verse 11. For in this way, what way? That daily lifestyle of loving the Word of God, that daily commitment to allowing the Lord to change our priorities. In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. What a verse. What a verse. Why? Because it's wrapping it all up. It's saying, oh yeah, you know, we come into this and we talk about knowledge and grace and peace. And you can see how the Word of God progresses in your soul as you learn it. And the Spirit empowers you to go to these stages of diligence and excellence and faith and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and spirituality and kindness and love. And you know that it's a lifestyle and that God wants to increase these things in your life. And you can be a useful person to the Master Jesus Christ and fruitful. And you got to be diligent about it and be practicing these things. If you do that day to day, you'll never stumble. And then one day at the Bema Seat Judgment, you'll have an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ. And it'll be abundantly supplied. And that is what we've been studying. That is the privileges, the rank, the reward, the intimacy. It's talking about all those things. Remember I told you last night, count them, the crowns that you can win. So it's, you know, it's by grace, but you know, this, you each, everybody in here can get four crowns. Think about that. Amazing things that God said, these are the key things that I'm looking for that are rewardable, that I think are so valuable of you sticking in there, you know, about sticking with my plan to the end, my Father's plan, or going through suffering for the cause of Christ and witnessing to people that need to hear the truth and overcoming your sin nature. And of course, the pastor's crown for being faithful, communicating the Word of God. He said, that's what's important, he said. And he says, I'm going to reward you for it. And it's going to be an abundant supply, abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom. This is another verse that talks about differences between believers for all of eternity. Because it's saying, if you have this kind of life, you'll have an abundant entrance into the kingdom. Now, that also means that if you don't live this kind of life, you won't have an abundance. You'll have an entrance, but it won't be abundant. You know, it's like Paul said, you know, in fact, let's go there tonight because this relates really well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul puts it another way. But it's really talking about the same thing. I'll get there with you. It's your choice. And look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse, starting in verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It all starts with him. Now, if any man builds, okay, this is in our life after salvation, building on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Okay, three things are resources from God, from the Holy Spirit, from the Word of God. The other three are our flesh. All right? Gold, silver, precious stones, those are all the permanent things from God. Wood, hay, and straw, those are all the temporary, fleshly, worldly approaches that will be useless. All right. Now, if any man builds on the foundation, which is gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. The permanent versus the temporary, the worldly. It'll become evident for the day. That's the day of Christ. That's the day of the evaluation. All right, the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. Now, I don't know exactly how fire comes into the picture here, so don't. There's some goofy theories out there. All right, there's some theories that God takes the lake of fire and he draws from it to burn up our works. And forget that. All right, it's just a picture of saying that God is going to evaluate our life and certain things are going to be permanent and that certain things that were temporary and have no value in the kingdom are going to be burned up. I shouldn't even say what I said. Take that out of here. Let me erase that. If we had a stenographer, I'd say, get that off the record. All right, don't even think about that. But this gives you an understanding of some of the things I got to do and kind of getting out of the way, all that crazy stuff, so you just get the real meat of the Word of God. Anyway, so the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, notice, if it remains, here we are again, our subject, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Okay, so that means that there's differences between believers for all of eternity. Some are going to get there, and they're going to have a lot of gold and silver and precious stones, and that's going to remain, and they're going to get a reward. Others are going to get there, and it's all going to be wood, hay, and straw, and it's all going to be burned up. It's not going to have any value in their entrance to the eternal kingdom. And they're going to be saved, but they're going to suffer loss. They're not going to have an abundant supply, an abundant entrance. And they will be saved, yet as through fire. Now, it doesn't say literally through fire, right? As if through fire. So, in other words, you're kind of running in there, right? If you got to get out of a house because it's on fire, right? How much stuff are you going to take with you? Right? Not too much. You're not going to have a very abundant exit from the house that's on fire, right? Maybe the clothes on your back, right? That's what it's talking about. Nothing's going to come with you. You know, you didn't produce anything of eternal value, and therefore the notion of all that was not permanent, based on the flesh, based on the world, that was what you kind of dedicated your life to. That's not going to be able. You're not going to be able to bring that with you out of the house into the kingdom. All right. So it's the same principle. So back in 2 Peter chapter 1. The entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So it's just telling us, you know, 2 Peter 1:11, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Again, that word abundantly, we're not going to study the Greek, but it suggests that if there can be an abundant entrance, there can be a so-so entrance. Right? There are going to be lots of believers that are going to have a so-so entrance into the eternal kingdom, as through fire, Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's going to be an average entrance, like, you know, most people are going to have the average entrance. There's going to be a meager entrance, like, and that's a fact, all right? Not popular, all right? Believe me, the pastors that get up there and say, yeah, you know, we're all the same and God's grace overcomes everything. They're probably more popular, but it's just not true. It just happens not to be true. All right? There are differences, and there will be differences between believers for all of eternity. I want you to finally tonight, I think it's all we'll be able to get to, is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Yeah, maybe we'll get to a couple other things. 2 Timothy 2, 3. Again, notice that we're in 2 Peter and 2 Timothy. We're in these later letters, right? That's because it's dealing with things that are having to do with looking at the end of our spiritual life, right? Peter looking at the end of his life, talking about eternal things. Paul looking at the end of his life when he's writing to Timothy, thinking about eternal things. And so as we mature spiritually, we get a little older, we start to think more about eternal things. You know, my good friend Gary Horton was talking about that a little bit. He was straightforward with us. I'll be straightforward. He lost his 8-year-old grandson last year. And he said that one of the things that's come out of that is that he's thinking about heaven a heck of a lot more because his 8-year-old grandson's there. You know, now, again, that to me, that's a beautiful soul that would be able to make that kind of a switch from the grief and the sadness of losing a grandson to, hey, but wait a minute, now it's getting me to think about heaven more. You know, and that's what I mean about practice. That didn't come naturally to Gary Horton. Okay, that came because he had a life dedicated to the Word of God, to the thinking of Jesus Christ. So when the evil day came, he was able to make that thinking switch. Amazing. And so we're looking at these eternal things, and the same thing with Paul writing here to Timothy. We've been in this letter a few times. We were in here last night looking at the crown of righteousness, for example. So, but I want you to see what it says about ruling with Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Notice that. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. It's remarkable. I mean, it's saying that, look, you know, if somebody becomes a soldier in the United States Army, they just can't live the life that they lived before. They can't be out there on an assignment and all of a sudden say, you know, sorry, Sarge, it's Friday night. And every Friday night, you know, at 8 o'clock, I go to the bar and have, you know, a few beers and watch the football game. So you guys go and win the battle, but I'm going and watch my football game. I mean, you just can't do that. You can't entangle yourself in everyday affairs. But so why is it that once we understand that we're soldiers on the battlefield of the spiritual angelic conflict, why do we think we should? Why don't we have the same? So if naturally minded soldiers can do that for the country, why do we think it is such an off-putting thing for the Lord to ask us to do it for eternal things? Same attitude. No soldier in active service entangles himself. And now it doesn't say doesn't take any care about the affairs of everyday life, but doesn't entangle. Make it the number one priority. Allow it to pull you away from the mission. Entangle himself so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And if anyone competes as an athlete, we've seen that before. The spiritual life is like competing as an athlete. He doesn't win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer. Notice that there are athletes. There's a good soldier, which means there's a bad soldier. There's an athlete who wins and an athlete who loses. There's a hardworking farmer in verse 6. There's a lazy farmer. Differences among believers. Ought to be the first. There's the whole rank thing. To receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. So much I could say about that, but I got to move on. Only thing I will say is that a lot of people are worried about this country right now and about how little by little our freedoms are being taken away from us. You've heard that a lot. Let me tell you something. If you believe that your freedoms come from God, how can anybody take them away from you? I just want to give you a little hope about that tonight. How can they take them away from you? Oh, sure. They can pass laws and all of that, and they can do these things that you say, I can't believe they're doing this. But if the word of God is what keeps you free, then they can't touch that. I just want to plant that in your soul tonight. The word of God is not in prison. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ, and with it, eternal glory. Notice there's two things there. Keep pointing this out because I want to make sure you're clear on this. There's the salvation and there's eternal glory. Those are two different things. He says, I want you to obtain salvation if you're an unbeliever. And if you're a believer, I want you to have that abundant entrance into the kingdom, eternal glory. And then he goes on, it is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will also live with him. That's salvation, right? If we die with him, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, born again, died and rose, right? We live with him. That's salvation. That's eternal life. But then he goes on and he says something else. If we endure, we will what? Also reign with him. What? There's more. There's an abundant entrance. If we what? Endure. Enduring is not faith alone in Christ alone. Enduring is your whole spiritual life after salvation. There's that diligence thing. There's that hanging on there thing. There's that a commitment day by day to the word of God and the cause of Christ. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, notice, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now you might say, wow, I was with you till the first part of chapter 2, verse 12. What's this deny thing? I'm a little concerned about that. I don't blame you. But let me explain something. I think I have time for this tonight. I want you, you know how much I love poetry, right? Well, I want to let you know that there's a poetic attribute going on here in these two verses, all right? There is a pattern in poetry called chiasmus. All right. And it's easy to remember as a believer and maybe know a little bit of a Hebrew or the Aramaic, because the Lord Jesus Christ used to call his father Abba. Right. And that's the pattern. It's A-B-B-A. And it's very common in the Bible. And therefore, I point it out to you because sometimes you can't really understand the passage until you see the pattern. Let me give you an easy illustration of the pattern. You know, Jesus Christ once said in Matthew 19:30, many that are first shall be last, but the last shall be first. That's an ABBA, right? First, last, last, first. It's really common in the word. John Kennedy, the President Kennedy, used to do it all the time, right? Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. ABBA, right? Never fear to negotiate, but don't negotiate out of fear. He was a master at it. It's poetic, and it occurs a lot in the Bible. Jesus Christ one time talked about the fact that make the heart of this people fat and the ears heavy and they'll shut their eyes, he said, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart. See, ABC, CBA. It's very common. Once you understand that that's what's going on here, it all becomes clear. Hopefully, anyway. If I can, hopefully I don't unclear it for you. But here's what's going on. If we died with him, we also will live with him. Put a big A there. That's A. All right? If we endure, we will also reign with him. B. Okay? If we deny him, he will also deny us. B. Not salvation. This is not A-B-A-B. A lot of people want to do that. No. It's A-B-B-A. If we deny him, right, in our daily life, in terms of not making him number one priority, he'll deny us privileges and rewards. That's the B part. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. Put an A there. Salvation. He's faithful. You're not going to lose your salvation, for he cannot deny himself. You've been born again, meaning you have the nature of Christ. You're in union with him. If he denies you salvation, he denies himself. But the key is to understand this all comes with that expression in verse 10 where he says they may also obtain salvation, A, and with it eternal glory, B. And once you see that, the pattern becomes clear. If we die with him, we'll live with him. That's salvation. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. That's rewards. That's the abundant entrance. If we deny him in our daily living, he'll deny us those rewards. But if we're faithless, he remains faithful in salvation, for he cannot deny himself. But the key I want you to understand is that there's an also and an if. If we endure, we will also reign with him. You've already died with him. Okay, that's if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, then check out on the way out. We have a sheet of the gospel. Read it and see what do what it says. I can't force your volition, but I really want you to be in heaven with us. You know, believe on the Lord Jesus. But if you're a believer, at the moment of salvation, you died with him. That's what the Bible says. Okay, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Romans 6. You already did that. You already qualify into that one. You will live with him. But now if you endure, live in the spiritual life, day in and day out, you'll also reign with him. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word. And thank you, Father, for given us these amazing passages in the Word of God that make this all so clear about how our life after salvation has meaning and purpose and value in the eternal realm. Help us, Father, now to be honest with ourselves about our priorities, to go to you with any issues there, and to allow your power and your Word and the clarity of your Word to get us in the right direction so that we change our priorities if need be and become more diligent and find ways of practicing what the Word of God has to say so we grow up spiritually. We ask this in Christ's name, the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.